Amen. Yes. So neat to just reflect and think back and start to categorize and put things together, and you begin to see over and over again. Just think that's something we're going to perceive so much better and clearer in heaven, is the grace and the goodness of God all of our lives. So, praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? Yes, Charlie? Oh, amen. Lifting up the voice of. Praise the Lord. So, Charlotte, just praising the Lord. Many, many blessings. Praising the Lord for the church here. So, yes, so we're praising the Lord for not only Thanksgiving get-togethers and many, many people, but the safety of travel as well. And thanks for remembering that. That is the Lord's mercy to us. So. All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Okay. Oh, okay. So remember Josh and Jamie sick, and then also continue to pray for Linda. Anyone else? Yes. Oh, okay. Okay. Well, so in prayer for Caleb's mom, undergoing surgery tomorrow. So in prayer for them as they travel to help. So we've been praying for Jimmy, been a lot of pain, and so possible surgery looming. Is that an implant in his shoulder? Okay. Possible shoulder surgery. So. All right, we'll start up here, and then we'll go back to Dale. Very, very sorry to hear the passing of Amber's mom, and continue to pray for your family in terms of this time and God's gospel to go forth through it all. Yes, Brother Dale. Okay, so Dale is on the docket for tomorrow as well, so pray for his surgery on his shoulder. Yep, we'll be in prayer for that. Yes. Okay. And so, Kathy has an eye appointment this week. Possible laser surgery here coming up to follow. So, we'll be in prayer for that. We'll put all that together. Okay. All right. Okay. Interesting. All right. So we've had several. You have that surgery here, so pray that, maybe not the exact, but same type of thing. Wait 2 weeks and then have another one. All right. Yes. Eden's had quite a shindig here, and so really need to see God's blessing upon them. And Praise the Lord for that. All right. Anyone else? Okay. All right. So Bonnie has had several MRIs, and she'll get the results of that tomorrow. So I'm just praying for God to give wisdom to His hand is upon you. So. All right. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Very good. We have several outreach. We have the parade this Thursday, and then Christmas on the Bricks. That'll be a little unique for us, so I'll use all this weekend. So it's going to be a busy time of outreach. But we need God's blessing. We do a lot of work, but if God doesn't put His hand on it and draw people to it and use it, it really is for naught. So we really do need to cry out to Him for that. Anyone else? Okay, all right. Got an unspoken here this morning, and probably others as well in the heart. So remember those for each other. Yes, Amy. Okay, all right. So Amber also has some tests tomorrow. Pray for a good report. So. Okay. Good. Anyone else? Add to these. Okay. Very good. Well, we'll continue to pray for one another, and we'll take up our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 11. Go ahead and begin in verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter, Romans 11, verse 25, and begin, read to the end. Anybody need a little bit more time? Doing well. Okay. Very good. We're coming down to the end of the doctrinal section in Romans, and it's been a real joy to see God's plan for the nation of Israel unfolded for us in chapter 11. And we saw that God has a mystery. The mystery is that He is blinding. The first part here is that blindness in part has happened to Israel in verse 25. And that this blindness is temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then the third part is, and so all Israel shall be saved. God's going to remove that blindness, and He's going to save the nation of Israel. And this is confirmed in the Scriptures. And we saw this in terms of looking back at Isaiah 59 and Zechariah chapter 12. And as we look at verse 27, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. We saw that in Zechariah 13, that in that day a fountain will be opened and God is going to cleanse them nationally. And I really do believe that that is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. The Passover was the provision of atonement that pictured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many elements of the Day of Atonement that prefigure Jesus Christ and what His sacrifice would accomplish, but there's a focus on the Day of Atonement for Old Testament Israel on their repentance and their mourning, and so I think this is pointing forward. You know, Passover happens at the very first part of the year in God's plan, where you have the Passover, Christ's death, the feast of first fruits. 3 days later, which would be the resurrection taking place on the first day of the week. And then you have the day of Pentecost fulfilled at when the Holy Spirit comes. All those things take place at the beginning, and then God's feasts are done, and then there's a long gap, a long time of waiting, a harvest time for the year. And then in the fall, when it comes to conclusion, we have three final trumpets, and I think a feast, and all those are prophetic of things that are yet to happen still. And I think that's where this Day of Atonement and it comes in. And so God is God's covenant, and when He says my covenant, I believe He's referring to here the new covenant that He's made in Jeremiah 31:31. And we know that we are a part of the new covenant because of Hebrews. It tells us and quotes from that passage and applies it to us. But I think it's very important for us to understand that the new covenant was made to the nation of Israel. He says, my covenant unto them, when I will take away their sins. There's many parts of that new covenant that don't apply to us, that apply specifically to the nation of Israel. And so now He's coming here to the conclusion. He's drawing all of these themes back in. And He says in verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. All right, so as we look towards this part, we find that in a summary fashion, God's election, God's choosing of that nation is, it overrides their unfavorable relationship with Him. It's kind of interesting. God's election, God's choosing of them overrides their unfavorable relationship. Their relationship is unfavorable. Concerning the gospel, they are rejectors. They are enemies. And I used to think that, well, I guess I'll get that in just a second. I used to think that meant they were enemies of us, or they treat us like enemies. I don't think that's what's going on here. And when it says, for your sakes, I was always thinking that an element of against us. They're enemies against the gospel because they don't receive the gospel, and so it's against us. Maybe those things are true, but I don't think that's what He's saying here. He says, for your sakes, they are enemies. That goes back into the whole argument of what He was saying. God has put them in blindness, and through their rejection, God has turned to us. And now we are receiving the benefits of their rejection. And so God is able to take the wickedness of man and actually bring it to the glory and praise of Himself. And so we're kind of coming to the end of touching on these things of election, God's plan of choice, but I hope that in our hearts that there's not an element of controversy that comes, that that's not the first part that rises up within us, that we dislike this word. No, this word, election, is precious to us. And it comes, what he took from chapter 9 and all that teaching there is coming back around here to point to them that he's able to override even the fact that they're in unbelief now. He's going to bring them to a place where they do believe. And so that is absolutely essential. Don't ever allow someone to, or even the false conception that God chooses somebody and he may drag them to himself kicking and screaming. Mr. Dan might testify to that. But when you come to him, you come with open arms. You do receive him. And that is the grace of God. He woos us so that we come willingly. We come voluntarily. And that's a part of an important aspect to understand. We come to election here. So there is a twofold relationship. They are enemies and they are beloved. So when we think about this, enemies to whom? And as I mentioned there before, I don't think it's talking about enemies to us. It's enemies to God. You know, you think about the verse of Scripture in terms of this. Did I print these from back? Oh, I did. Like, man, my notes went phew. Several verses of Scripture that talk about the Old Testament. It just kind of hits us when we hear them. It says, how is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged on it, but now murderers. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. God himself in Isaiah chapter 1 there is saying, I'm taking up a position against those, and his own people were his enemies. Isaiah 63 at verse 10, talking about the wandering in the wilderness, it says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. You say, wow, why are they enemies? Why would any God be an enemy against anyone? Because of their response to the gospel. And that's why he says they are enemies as concerning the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Anyone who rejects the gospel is going to be the enemy of God. And yet, God is able to use that through for us Gentiles. And so, I'm trying to make sure it makes sense of my notes here for a second. You know, I guess there's an aspect that says, and maybe we have, I don't know if we've addressed this at any point here, is why couldn't have God worked both? You know, we know there's an aspect to which God has worked in the Jewish people, and the Gentiles have been in the dark for a long period of time. If you go back in our ancestry, you know, trace your genealogy, keep going back. You're probably going to go back to a time when our lineage and our fathers were in darkness and worshiping creatures rather than the Creator. And so there's been a time when God has focused on the Jews and he hasn't focused on us. And now, but through their rejection, God's turned towards us. And say, well, obviously God could, you know, theoretically, but God tells us that this working with one, move to the other, and now with the other one being blinded and moving to us, that this was somehow necessary to the plan of God. And so I think there's an aspect we cannot, I just want to highlight this because it does push us to, God doesn't explain to us why. He tells us what's happened and how he's used bad for good, And we might have throw out a hypothetical question that says, well, why couldn't you have done this? We cannot judge God by our human understanding. We are limited in our knowledge, and there's things He just doesn't tell us. And just we cannot ever have a thought in our mind that says, well, if I can't understand it and I can't account for it, then I'm not going to believe it. Because that's not faith. Faith is trusting God for what He has said and believing Him. And we talk about this in relationship to God's overworking of everything, but you know what that applies to our lives? We account for everything that takes place in our life. If we understand why God's allowing bad things, why can't it always be good and God accomplish all the good things He wants to do for us? And God says, no, my plan is best. And He is working for that. We're going to find we'll meditate on that even further as we get down toward the end. Then He tells them, they are beloved. Even though they are rejecting the gospel, even though they are on the other sides of the battle line and they are enemies, got their guns facing towards God, and God still loves them. This ought to make us really, I mean, the practical element of this, is it leaping out to you? If God does that for them, God does that for me. God still loves them. And why? They are beloved for the Father's sake. God made promises to them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37 says, because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed. Deuteronomy 10:15, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. God made certain promises to Abraham and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to his 12 sons. You know what? God never, ever, ever goes back on the promise. Even if the people to whom he promised to turns their back on Him. He says, I still love them. Does that give us encouragement that God would ever turn away from us? And really, there's an aspect to which He has been building and building the whole argument to verse 29. He's going to go on a little beyond that, and there's still some mountain peaks. But we're climbing up this summit of the understanding of who God is, and we come to verse 29, and we get to a little bench on our path, and we sit down, and we read the words there, and it says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God calls someone and God gives them a gift and makes them a promise and bestows and chooses in his heart to bestow grace on unworthy sinners, you can never get away from that. That's how powerful He is. This is meant to have great assurance. When Jesus comes back, riding upon a white charger, He has a name written on His thigh. Well, I think maybe that one might be King of Kings and Lords. But before you get to that name, He has another name. Anybody remember what that name is? Twofold name, blank and blank. Faithful and true. He's faithful and true. He's done everything that He said He would do. Every promise to every person, He has kept it and fulfilled it. God doesn't make promises and change His mind. God doesn't make promises to a certain people group and then change it to another people group. He doesn't do that. He doesn't make promises to me. He changes mine. So I've been foreknown. I've been predestinated. I've been called. I've been justified. And I certainly will be glorified. Isn't that what Romans 8 told us? I stand in a position of no condemnation before God. And I'm going to end someday in a place of no separation from God. That's assured because of the character of God. You think about Israel, you say, what gifts did they have? Well, they had the gifts that were mentioned in Romans chapter 9, 1 through 5. Did he mention all those wonderful things that they had, blessings? I mean, you can just peruse through those things in terms of, talks about them having adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises and Christ. God doesn't turn away those things from them. God called these people to have a special mission through a special relationship. And though they have not fulfilled it, they will. God tells them in Malachi 1, he says, 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Oh, we can be like that. We can question the love of God. But he says, where was not Esau Jacob's brother? What happened to Esau? Look at him. That I have loved Jacob. And then later on in that same book, he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's basically saying, you would be consumed if it wasn't for the promises that I made. But because I made those promises, I'm not going to change. And therefore, you have mercy, even though you should not. And so God's election ensures mercy. That's what he's going to be talking about in these next three verses. We read them here, just notice, he says, yet have obtained mercy in verse 30. In verse 31, through your mercy, they also obtained mercy. And then, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So this element of God's election, it ensures our mercies. Don't ever let Satan lead you to think that God will not be faithful to you. It's amazing that he says, even if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. So this ought to give us great encouragement. The election of God should be embraced for us. We can't understand it. If you have the question, am I elect? Let me ask you a question. Have you believed? Because if you believed, you are chosen. Because God says, whosoever will. You come, you believe, and when we come to the understanding of it, looking backwards, we see that this was God's plan all along. That just gives us great encouragement. All right. So he says, there was a time, for verse 30, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now obtained mercy through their unbelief. This helps make sense of what we were saying before. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So remember, why is God having mercy on the Gentiles? His whole purpose in saving Gentiles, remember what that was? Can you look at a cross-reference in this chapter? I think if we go down to, that's it. Provoke them to jealousy. Verse 11. Verse 14, he talks about how that I may provoke to emulation, envy there. Those are my flesh, the Jewish people, that some of them might be saved. So God's working in us so that we would have a testimony of salvation and grace to bring other people. And we ought to think through this over and over again. My salvation is much bigger than myself. Yes, sir. Oh, absolutely. Go ahead.
As vendors, self-aged players, there's a group of them that would bring them over. This new is all we had from Israel. And we've got no few of them in the last few years. One of them, Marcus, told me this last year at a fair, things were not going well for them, and we had to do a lot of extra work and stuff. And we talked to him before, and he said, always just kind of taking a little bit off and all. He turned to me and he said, "We're Jewish. You know, we're under the curse. You guys are the ones that are blessed now." He knew that. He knew. But God is just really working on Jewish people.
Wow. Wow.
Wow, this is an open door. But,
yeah. God's using the blessing of you guys to provoke them to jealousy. That is amazing. That is a neat testimony. Very, very good. All right. So God's purpose. We see this in the conclusion. You say, okay, back and forth. God had mercy on them that we were in unbelief. Verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. This idea of concluded is the idea of shut them up. Very much an active work of God to bring them to a place of unbelief. Not in terms of make someone disbelieve, but when someone is in unbelief, he's shutting them in. So this is kind of the judicial hardening idea that we're talking about here. And why is he doing this? So that it would be clear to everyone that they do not deserve what he is going to do and make available for all people. That when God brings his salvation, that we understand, and every person and every people understands, that the salvation of God is mercy. I don't deserve this. I think it's really, really beautiful in this aspect that God intends to make mercy available to all. And part of that understanding is the scope of the mercy is as wide as the scope of the unbelief. And he says, I'm going to have each and every people are going to be underneath a period of time of unbelief that's going to demonstrate the mercy that he's having upon those who are saved within that. And so we may, you say, well, what about the other people? What about other people? So God's blessing us. We've got the gospel. What about those people that don't have the gospel? They're not saved. Yeah, what about those people? Don't point the finger at God. God's the one who cares about them. God's the one who loves them. God's the one who cared about them so much he sent his only son to die for them. We've got to do our part to get the gospel out. Anybody wrestles with the aspect of, well, it's not fair. It's not fair that God's not working over here and get out there and get the gospel to them. Pray God's blessing down upon them. We can kind of reason with God, and when we think about election and God's workings, as if we're the ones who are the all-wise, bountiful-hearted, bestowing, blessing ones, and we would understand that God's not being fair and not being just because we would have done a whole lot different. Not willing to care about the people that we do see out there. And we're willing to point the finger at God and say he doesn't care. It's just not true. It's completely on its head. Whenever we think those type of lies, we are deceived. God cares. We often are shown to be the ones who don't care. So, God's plan was to bring mercy upon all. I think about this many times. If God was to say, you know what, I'm going to save everyone who's 6'3" or taller. Okay? Then God couldn't bring mercy on all. It'd be a select few. But God's plan is, you say, okay, someone, I'm going to save everyone who's never committed such and such a sin. Okay, that narrows the scope. But God says, you know what? I am going to make it so that everyone has to recognize that they are sinners. And that way I can save everyone. He's made the bar in such a way. You say, well, why has God, you know, concluded us all in sin? So that he can conclude us all in mercy. And so that really, when we step back and see the fact of God, we are beyond what we can understand. And so there's an aspect to which when we think about this, God's mercy towards us, God's grace should cause us to be filled with a sense of wonder. And that's really where the last of this book ends. It's concluding to this element. Everything's swirling around. God's faithfulness to the Jews is also the mirror aspect of his faithfulness to us. God keeps his promises to them. He's going to keep his promises to us. His election of them is sure. His election of you as his child who have called upon him is sure. Think about election. It's interesting. Another one thought here is that the Apostle Paul mentions that in Thessalonians. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus, the sight of God our Father. I mean, these Christians were saved, transformed, laboring, loving, hoping in Jesus Christ. And he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election. We know it. Because only God can do that in you. That's why God tells us, make your calling and election sure. You ought to have the fruit, the fingerprints, the DNA, you might say, of God in your life. He's working in you. When we come to this element here, swirling upward, and we find that as we've peaked the summit of assurance and the plan of God for all the ages, that we have one last summit left to climb, and there is no other summit that is higher than this one in all the scriptures, and that is the glory of God. And he's going to step back here, and in verse 33 he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. And because of that truth, to whom be glory forever. We're going to try to take a little bit of time and try to scale this last summit. There is a beautiful, beautiful aspect. You see in verse 33 that there is exclamation, the wonder, the O's. You see the exclamation marks in there? Whoo! There is excitement. There is praise in what God is doing. And then you see it in verse 34 through and 35. You see those question marks? He's challenging. He's challenging us to answer those questions. Have you known the mind of the Lord? Have you been his counselor? Did he come to you advice? Have you ever given something to God and then asked Him to give it back to you? Meaning in terms of you first gave it to Him, so it's yours, and now it's your right to ask it back from Him? There's an interesting aspect here because there's three words here. He talks about the unsearchable depth of the riches. And the riches has the idea of, and I'm going to try to maybe study this out a little bit more, but the riches idea, we think about riches and we think money. But for God, when He looks at riches, it's grace. He's constantly mentioning this. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. Constantly. So there's this idea of the wealth of God's resources in terms of His love and His kindness and His grace. That's who God is. So you've got the riches here. Then He's got the wisdom. That's the ability in terms of being able to know the right choice to accomplish the right ends. And then there's the knowledge of God. An element of this, we may think of it in terms of just facts, but there's an element to this that when we think of the knowledge of God, there's nothing as that expression, knowledge of God, maybe in our minds, should be, we should think of that as all-encompassing as the glory of God. I'm not thinking just necessarily categorical facts, because facts are things you use in terms for wisdom. You have to take all the facts and figure them all out, because certainly God has all the facts. We're not saying that. We're saying the knowledge of God is the full understanding of everything in terms of His whole character. When we talk about us knowing and having the knowledge of God, that's the highest experience any believer can ever have, is to know God in a relationship with Him. That's eternal life. So we've got these three things. Well, you work through these aspects. It says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? So here's God's complete, the full knowledge of God. Do you have knowledge? Do you know? No. How about wisdom? Have you been His counselor? No. He made decisions Himself. Then this, how about the riches and the wealth? Have you had anything to give to God? And then we're able to recompense it and say, God, give that back to me. That was mine. So He's challenging us to see the great distance between Himself and us. And then in the end, He begins to trace God through all things. For of Him, that's the source. And through Him, that's the means. And to Him, that's the end. Are all things. See that? All things. He's tracing the hand of God through all things. And He says, you know what? You take anything that's there. And you know what? You want to go back to the beginning? It was of God. And you want to look at anywhere point in the process, and it's through God. And you want to look at where it's going and the end and the purpose by which God created it and sustained it. It's for God. That's why, in everything, God gets all the glory. And so, we're going to try to examine some of these things. See where a good stopping place. Oh, and it talks about glory to whom be glory forever. We have certain words for eternity, and this word has the idea of ages to come. Picturing eternity, this forever, as being the aeons of the future. That to me, I don't know why, but that really, I mean, forever is exciting. Because I think of that in terms of, and you're looking at, oh man, I lost that line. I can't see where it ends. It just goes on forever and ever. Infinite, you know, what that type of things. But when we think of ages, that forever filled with epics and ages and plans and events. Now it gets kind of exciting, doesn't it? begin to realize, whoa. And for every single one of those ages that God has planned, you know what every single one of those is going to have a focus? It's to Him. It's for His glory. And so we find that this whole book, as one preacher put it, it begins as a theodicy, a defense of God, His righteousness. Don't say that God is not righteous, because He is righteous. Now we come to the very concluding of 11 chapters of defending God, and He ends with a doxology, which is bringing glory to God. The only way that we ought to respond to the truth of God's Word is that we ought to have the highest opinion of God that we possibly can. That's what glory means. His surpassing excellency. My opinion of Him should never have been greater than when I have thought upon these truths. And that we go out of here with exclamation. And we come out of here humbled. We're going to look at this, and we're going to come out tracing in our own lives God's hand in everything. So I'm looking forward to seeing these truths at least one more week before we move into the practical exhortation. All right, you're dismissed. Time for fellowship.